Let's see, I think it was last Wednesday that we talked about how we need to align our thoughts with the Word of God. You know, the situations around us aren't going to change unless we humble ourselves to the Word of God and renew our mind, and in the process be transformed, like Romans 12 says. You know? But you know, one thing, even if you get your thinking right, James said, faith without works is dead. If a man says he has faith but he doesn't have work, will that faith save him? James said. And he went on to say that faith was completed by work, or become perfect through work. And to me, the most common work in the scripture that's got to line up with your thoughts is your mouth. And a lot of people, they have faith, but they're afraid to speak it. The devil makes them afraid to speak it. But the devil knows this principle too, that faith is become perfect by works, or completed by works, according to James. And if he can stop you from acting upon your faith, he can stop you. Notice all the miracles of Jesus, the people that Jesus ministered to. I mean, there was an action to their faith. There was an action to Jesus' faith. Jesus, even before he saw, he spoke faith in every instance. He wasn't afraid that it might not happen as he spoke. He spoke faith, which was the works that belonged to his inner faith. And because he did that, there was a miracle. And because he only spoke that over a person who was not only thinking right, but speaking right, there was a miracle. There were two there agreeing. There was Jesus, and there was the one minister to be agreeing. And, you know, this principle is not only good for just healing, it's good for anything. The most common work in the scripture to faith, that went along with faith, that brought about miracles, was the tongue. Like we were talking about, I think it was last week, how that David picked up five smooth stones. You know, the senses, I claim, because they were washed in the brook. The Bible talks about having our senses discerned to know right from evil, you know, right from wrong, and so on and so forth. And I think the one David picked up was the tongue. I believe that because of what he said. Nobody spoke a stronger word of faith than David did against that giant. And it was that word of faith that carried that stone and knocked that giant out, you know.
And he spoke it to everybody there. He spoke it to the king, he spoke it to his brothers, you know.
That's right. He wasn't afraid of what man might think or man might say. You know how many times?
The king might take a break. He was sick. The king wants you to put all that armor and stuff on. And he said, no, I don't want to. No, I don't need it.
He even spoke his old six toes to
him. You ever notice, I think it's John. Yeah, John 12. Look at this verse, John 12 and 41. Many times the devil makes us afraid to speak faith because he always puts that little fear in there. What if nothing happens and you look like a fool? Well, let me tell you something. I guarantee you, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. Man, that same devil was sticking the same thing in his ear and he ignored him. Have you ever done that? Ignore the devil's little temptations. Do not worry about what men think and go ahead and speak a word of faith. Let me tell you something. There's power in that. God anoints that. He says here, these things saith Isaiah because he saw his glory and he spake of him. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. Meaning what? Meaning if you worry about saying something, a word of faith, because of other people, then you're loving the glory of men more than you're loving the glory of God. These men had faith in their heart. They knew who Jesus was, but they were afraid to confess it because of men, you know. And Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. If we have faith, we should speak it. You ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13? Look at that. If you go back and think about the miracles that have happened in your life, you'll see that this is one thing that's common to them right here. And many people go away. They get prayed for something, or pray for some miracle. They go away, and after a while, they lose their faith because they don't ever start speaking like Jesus did against the devil when he was being tempted. He spoke against the devil. He spoke the word of God. And the devil resisting the devil through the word of God caused the devil to flee. But he said, in verse 13, it says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which was written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. If you believe it, you can speak it. And just like the example that we have of Jesus, he believed and he spoke. With the example we have of the disciples who followed Jesus, they believed it and they spoke it. They stepped out and said some tremendous things in the book of Acts. They commanded miracles in the book of Acts. They didn't ever stop and pray to God, God, will you do this for so-and-so? They never did that. They commanded miracles. They spoke things that would have really made them look like a fool had it not come to pass. But you know that the Lord has never let the righteous be look like a fool. You know, those that step out in faith in him and his word to look like a fool, he just doesn't do that. But this principle is also in Romans chapter 10. Look at that, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. We believe, therefore also we speak. You believe it, speak it. You believe Jesus is your Savior, speak it. You believe He is your healer, then speak it. You know, both speak it. Don't worry about what the heathen are saying around about you if they think you're a fool sometimes. You know, speak it. The people around Jesus thought He was a fool until they started seeing that what He spoke come to pass. It says, I'm not talking about teaching deeper revelation to lost people either. I don't believe in catching pearls before swine. But Jesus does do miracles. That's one of His powers of evangelism. And that was His main power of evangelism. He said, if you don't believe me for the words that I say, believe me for what I do, for my works. You know?
I can't understand in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter sliced the old ear off and Jesus picked it up, put it back on. Mm-hmm. It was made whole again. If I was a Roman soldier, I'd make me put my little toy store down and turn around and follow Jesus. The cat's ear put back on before my eyes, you know. That'd
really
make me believe, after all the tales I've heard and all the stories and myths, you know, if I've seen that in action, pick it out of the dirt and put it on,
right,
it was whole again, I would. That's all I'd take for me to believe.
You ever heard the Rhema doctrine? The people that teach on the Rhema doctrine that you've got to hear a word personally from God before you can act upon it. That's the Rhema doctrine. Well, it's just not scriptural. Look what it says right here. Verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word there is Rhema. Okay? The word is Navi. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word, the Rhema, of faith which we preach. All of this word is a Rhema if you're humble to it. The Lord showed me that. You know, you don't have to get God to tell you something that He's already told you. This word is a Rhema right here if you're humble to it. If you're not humble to it, it's just a little lie. That's true. But if you're humble to it, it's life to you. So it's life to everybody who is humble to it. And you can act upon it. You can act upon it feeling nothing and hearing nothing. Almost all the healings that I've ever received was I never felt or heard anything. I just knew what the word said. And I was stubborn enough to say what the word said and stubborn enough to stick with it by God's grace until I saw the answer. It's very simple. These people will tell you, you've got to have a rhema before you can get a miracle. No, that's not true. You can get a rhema, all right, but they think that's waiting for God to speak to you something that He's already spoken to you. You know, but what did the rich man do? Send somebody to my brother. Lord, send Lazarus to my brother. He said, what did he say?
If you won't hear Moses and the prophets, you won't believe if somebody's resurrected from the dead. You won't hear Moses and the prophets. That's the thing. We got to hear what this word says. It's your responsibility to make sure this is a rhema. You know? He said it's in your mouth and in your heart.
Same
thing as the doer of the word and not the hearer of it. Yeah.
I mean, if you read it, do it.
But he says the word. How many times? Think about it. Did Jesus ever do that to someone? One may say, "Well, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out?"
Yeah, I was just thinking about
because
that.
Of your unbelief. He said, How many times did he say, be it unto you according to your faith? You know? Or, thy faith hath made thee whole. He said that a dozen times or more. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He puts the responsibility for exercising faith in his words upon us. Jesus always did that. So this word of faith, this rhema of faith, it's in our mouth and in our heart. It's the word which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and I don't believe that that means just say Jesus is Lord, but it means in the situation that you're in that you need salvation in, if you will confess Jesus as Lord in that situation, His lordship in that situation. His work that's been done already in that situation. Thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, if you will confess with your mouth, that's one of the conditions, and believe in thy heart. It takes both of them. While back, last Wednesday we were talking about the believing in the heart, the thoughts, getting your thoughts lined up with God. But that's not enough. According to this verse, it's not enough. It's not enough just to believe in your heart. These people believed in Jesus in John chapter 12. It wasn't enough because they wouldn't confess him. They were afraid because of the fear of man to confess him. You know? And yet in the same situation, when we ask God for something and we're trying to move this mountain out of our way, we need to speak against it. Jesus did it. He gave us an example. He spoke against it. David was a very good example of speaking against it. But it goes on, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what would you say if you only took the first half of that verse? Would you get the salvation? I mean, because it says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, unto soteria. You know, soteria. Soteria is just the
confession is made unto salvation.
Right.
Well, the mouth, to me, you just keep confessing until salvation. I mean,
that's right.
I'm being saved, but I haven't reached salvation yet, have I?
Well, you know, that's the word here, soteria, is a noun of the verb sozo. And that word is used all through the scriptures to cover many, many things. Let me give you some examples, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter. I want to show you where this same word is used. Matthew chapter 8 and 23. And you're going to see something here. The way they've translated it to mean so many different things, but it comes from the one word, sozo, or soteria, like I said. The verb sozo, the noun soteria. And it means salvation, deliverance, healing, made whole. It means all those things. It's been translated all those ways in the scripture. Okay? In this situation, in Matthew 8:23, he says, "And when he entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish." That word is sozo. It's the same word we just read over in 10 and 10. Sozo. Save. And yet you can see it has nothing to do with saving of the soul. It has to do with saving them in their situation. They didn't want to drown. Very simple, you know. I mean, there's a lot of situations in our life that we need salvation for. The way the word meant in the Greek, we need salvation in our circumstance. Lord, save us in this circumstance. And they cried out to the Lord to sozo them. Okay? Now, how do you get sozo? Well, he just got through telling you. If you will believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth, you get sozo. You get saved. You get salvation. Soteria. Salvation. Here's another one. Look in Luke 7. In verse 50. This is the woman that anointed Jesus' feet. And was crying on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus turned to her and said, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." And, of course, the Pharisee didn't like him saying that. But at any rate, in verse 50, he said unto the woman, "Thy faith." Thy faith. Notice that point. You'll find that very common. It's not that we have to. We have got faith. We need to use it. We need to fight off the unbelief, the doubt, the fear, the things that assail faith, and use it. It says, "Thy faith hath saved sozo." What does this have to do with? I mean, this is obviously, I guess it's talking about soul salvation, wouldn't you say? Because he was talking about forgiveness of her sins, something that she didn't have before. I would say it's talking about soul salvation, but here's the same word, sozo. Okay? Luke 8 and 36. Here's a man that had demons cast out of him. Okay? The Gerasene demoniac here. Gadarene in some translations. Okay? And they saw that it, and they that saw it told them how that he was possessed with demons was made whole. Sozo. Mine says made whole. Does anybody else have something different there?
Mine says healed.
Healed?
Well.
Okay. Made well. Cured. See, all that's the same word. All that's been translated in one word. All that's been translated from the same word. Sozo. Look at verse 48. Here's another instance. This is the woman with the issue of blood. Came up and touched Jesus. Now, this was a healing. Yeah. So we've seen soul deliverance. We've seen deliverance from situations. We've seen demonic deliverance. And here's a healing. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now that's a healing, but it sozo. It's the same word.
What verse again?
Luke 8 and 48. Same word. Okay. Now if this be true, I invite you to go back in your time and go study that word. Salvation. Or either salvation or saved. Or saved. And look at the multitude of verses on those, on that one word. It comes from that one word. I think it would have been better had they picked a word and more commonly translated it so that you would understand what was being talked about. So that you'd understand what Romans 10 and 10 is talking about. He's giving you one way to bring about results
in all of these areas. And you know what that covers? Everything in your life. There isn't anything in your life that isn't touched by soteria or sozo. I mean, we need deliverance from all of the works of the devil, and there's one way to get it, common way to get it, right here, he's telling us. Yeah. And if you avoid either one of these ways, if you don't fight the doubt and the unbelief in your heart and accept what the Spirit inside you wants to give you, which is faith, you're not going to make it. And if you don't confess that faith and act upon that faith, you're not going to make it either. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You say, well, for healing, what's that got to do with righteousness? Well, it's very simple. What did Abraham having a son have to do with righteousness? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What did he believe God for giving him a son? It didn't have anything to do with being saved. It had to do with him, his needs being met. Anytime God tells you something and you believe him, he reckons that as righteousness. Anytime he tells you something and you believe your flesh, he reckons that as an evil heart of unbelief. That's what he reckons that. Yes. So, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
That's what David did a lot of that, though. He, in his Psalms, he was in a lot of his...
Oh, yeah.
He used the word salvation a lot of it.
David was a Spirit-filled man, and he was a man that understood grace, and he was years and years ahead of his time. Because there was very few people in David's day that did understand grace. They were very legalistic and understood only the animal sacrifices and that kind of stuff. David understood a lot for his day.
Only the Lord was his salvation.
And his faith was impressive. And his words that he spoke of faith were impressive. You know, you can't read the Psalms without seeing David speaking faith all the time.
Oh, really?
Confessing what God was going to do for him in the midst of his terrible situation. He'd tell you what his situation was, but he'd turn around and tell you what God was going to do for him in his situation. You know? And I tell you what, if people today had just half the sense David had, they'd be delivered from their situation. Because he had that faith. He spoke that faith.
He wasn't
afraid to go
to
the Lord and,
you know, sort of confess
what
he'd done, you know, sort of, or even if he tried to hide it, he had to, you know, sort of, he couldn't keep it to himself. He had to, you know, sort of.
Mm-hmm. He praised the Lord, didn't he? He spoke to other people the faith of God. He spoke it to other people. He wasn't afraid to be made a fool of, you know, to be a fool for the Lord, you know? What's the next verse here? It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Shall not be put to shame. You can speak words of faith, trusting in God. You won't be put to shame. I know it. I've done it. I've had people laugh at me for years. Exxon, I told Evans, I'm fixing to retire. You know, I'm fixing to leave here. Yeah, they laugh at me. Or God's fixing to give me a house. I told them that. God's fixing to give me a house. 6 months later, I had a house. He gave it to me, too. I didn't pay a nickel on it. You know, you can speak words of faith to people. God's fixing to give me a car, you know. He did it. You know? You can speak words of faith. God's not going to put you to shame. He reckons that as righteousness when you speak it out of your mouth, when you speak it to other people. You know? They may think you're a fool, but when the miracle comes, they'll know there's something to it, right? You got to be willing to be a fool for Jesus, you know. We've got examples in the scriptures. You remember Jesus said there was a lot of lepers in Israel. But God went to Naaman, a Syrian, and healed him of lepers. And there was a lot of widows in the land of Israel. Remember how he talked about that? It was like God's people wouldn't believe. And God, in order to find somebody that was believed, he had to go outside of his people, you know? You know, in the miracles of Jesus, I can think of two of them that he was really impressed with their faith and with what they spoke. Neither one of them were Israelites. And he said, I haven't found so great a faith in all of Israel.
Was that the centurion?
Yep. Look at Matthew 15. And verse...
With the
21. That's right. Right. That one and the centurion too. Both of those.
About the guy that was...
She wouldn't give up. She wouldn't give up, and she spoke her faith. You know, she spoke it out. She believed that God was merciful to her, you know. Verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. And Jesus went out thence and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he answered her not a word. And, you know, you can see that Jesus is trying to draw something out of this woman. He is not settling for her just asking for what her needs are. He's not going to settle for that. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that should have destroyed her hope perfectly well, shouldn't it?
That would have just... killed me. I would have never said another word to him. I would have gone on and said, "Okay, I'm feeling with those."
I would have died. Proof that she kept coming back proved she had faith, wasn't it? But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." There he gets, slapped her again right in the face, didn't he?
I got mad on that one.
But she said, "Yea, Lord. For even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed from that hour. Isn't that something? I mean, she had the faith that God's people didn't have. God's people who studied the Word of God and knew about God. You know, you can get hardened if you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer. You hear that word all your life. You know what you do? You get hardened. It doesn't soften you, it hardens you. If you're not a hearer and a doer, when you see the word of God, you need to act upon it. If you see that Jesus is a healer and you ignore his methods of healing and you go about your own old carnal methods of healing, well, you might go that way all your life and still scoff at the way Jesus wants to do his healing. You know, people do it. People do it. Because they're hearers and not doers, you know. Jesus has got his methods and he wants us to use them. Because they're the ways, they're not only the ways of faith, but they're the ways and the methods of death to self. When you go about Jesus' ways of healing and deliverance, that's death to self. Because self is going to be crying out to you all the time, "No, no, let's do it my way. Let's do it the way we've been doing it for years. Let's do it the way Mom and Daddy did it, you know. The way the world is doing it, you know." But when you say, "No, we're going to do it Jesus' way," you're putting that old flesh to death. Where's the other one? Matthew 8? Yeah, Matthew 8 and 5. When he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth in the house sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And he saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say unto this one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. In other words, he recognized that Jesus had authority to say, and it would come to pass, didn't he? That's right. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he saith unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee.
What does he mean by the
chosen? The ones who were called to the kingdom, you know, that would be cast forth in the outer darkness.
Like the ones that were called?
Well, he was saying many from the east and from the west would come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does that mean? To Israel, that meant that's not us.
Other people.
That's yeah. Other people. But the sons of the kingdom, Israel, was going to be cast forth in the outer darkness. Now, this is still true today, that there are sons of the kingdom that are going to be cast forth in the outer darkness. We know that. Unprofitable servants. They're going to be cast forth in the outer darkness. But the faithful will be there. The faithful will be there. There's another example.
Oh, really? I get my talent out from the ground and start to put it into
thanks. I'll tell you what, Joshua was another one that was that seemed to be before his time when he spoke that word of faith when this army was in battle and he needed more time. And he commanded the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. And he spoke it out of his mouth and it stopped. You know, and that's a proven thing today. They've proven that today. That actually happened.
They were missing so many, and they proved it with
computers. Yeah. How about you going to pick Deborah? You could hit on that real quick. When it was raining, you didn't want to get wet.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I love you, Nevkin. Go ahead. We're ready. Our ears are, we're all ears.
Well, I was thinking about this one, you know, the one that the observatory decided that there was some time missing when they got to looking in space and all.
Yeah.
They missed the time there, and they couldn't make it up with Joshua's standing of the sun still, but they found the rest of it in Hezekiah's turning the sundial backwards 15 degrees, you know. They found the rest of it there. That was amazing, you know. Now that the God is in control of time and he can reverse this whole process. I had this happen to me one time. I don't know if you don't believe this or not. Or maybe you won't even agree with my method or not, you know. But I knew this girl that made a mistake and got pregnant. And she was pregnant. Because I prayed about it, and the Lord confirmed it. And she'd taken a test, and it confirmed it, you know. And I prayed about it, and I wondered what to do, and this thing was just going to tear her family up and her too. And I thought afterwards, well, maybe my prayer was carnal, but the Lord answered it. I said, Lord, I told the Lord, and the Lord told me, and he confirmed it, that she was pregnant. And I said, Lord, I know you don't believe in abortion, and I don't either. I said, but I know that you're in control of time because the scripture showed that you was. And if you could make this girl as though she had never been pregnant, this is what I'm asking you to do. You know that's what the Lord did? The Lord did that.
Is she going to sin no more?
Yeah, I hope so. But you know that? The Lord is able to do that. Make something as though it had never been. Like I said, you might disagree with what I thought even later. Was, you know, that might have been carnal. But the Lord answered that prayer and saved the girl and her family, you know, from that embarrassment. But, you know, God can do just like he did Hezekiah or Joshua. He is in absolute control. He can stop that sun where it is right now in order to fulfill his will to you. But you know, Joshua spoke it out of his mouth. He spoke a word of faith out of his mouth to stop that sun and stop the moon. And in order to prove himself to Hezekiah, that his, to his word, that his word was true to Hezekiah, he had the sundial returned backwards. God can do anything to prove to you that his word is true. He can do it. That's a mighty miracle. But you know, the Bible says, yeah, but I like it better than mine. It says, no rhema from God. No word from God shall be void of power. There is some things impossible. There's some things impossible for us to do because they're not God's will, right? But no word from God shall be void of power. You know? I mean, that's not saying it won't come through you. The word of God should come through us. The word of God is supposed to come through us, you know.
Mine has a note, not any word.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? In other words, if you want to bring life into your situation, it better come through your tongue. I mean, Jesus said, the words that I have spoken unto you, they're spirit and they're life, in John 6 and 63. And the Lord asked him what they're going to leave him, and he said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, there are words of eternal life. And if you think they just come out of Jesus, you're wrong. They come out of us. You know, we're the ones that are speaking life to this world around us. We're the ones that have to speak it. Jesus said in John 7 and 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It'll come out of us. This is the Spirit, but it's not just the Spirit. It's the Spirit in the form of words. Out of us. That's where God, the healing for the nation's got to come out of us. The healing for the situation around, the life that we speak in the situation around, it's going to come out of our mouth. He's specifically talking about coming out of the mouth here. And they knew it. You know why? Because there were so many verses on it, like Proverbs 18. Look at that. These Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. In verse 4, here's a good example. Proverbs is full of words about the waters that come out of men's mouths, right? Sometimes they're positive and sometimes they're negative. Confession is made unto salvation. The words of life have got to come out of our mouth. He said in Proverbs 18:4, he said, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. See, didn't Jesus say, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water? But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him. It's not just being a Christian. And it's not automatic either. It's those that, I like the word believers better than I like Christians. Because believers, I mean, that's a descriptive term of what a Christian's supposed to be. A believer. You know, somebody who believes the Word of God and acts upon it, you know. So he said, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook.
Well, like John said, in the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning God created by saying, let us make this.
That's right.
He's spoken.
10 and 11. There's another one. Look in Proverbs 10 and 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence covers the mountain. I mean, the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the righteous. I'll tell you what, go back to 18, because I should have read 20 and 21. Look at that, Proverbs 18. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Not just Jesus, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Where's the world going to find life if they don't find it coming out of your mouth? Verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. In other words, you're going to partake of what you sow. And that sow is the words that's being sown out of your mouth. The seed that Jesus sowed was the Word of God, wasn't it? Where did it come from? It came out of his mouth. He sowed a seed in the earth, and that seed brought forth fruit, and that fruit was men. But the seed he sowed was the Word of God. And we are commanded to do the same thing. A man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. For death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you can have...
Love what? The tongue?
The fruit of it, yeah.
Well, the fruit of
the tongue. Because the fruit of the tongue, he said death and life. It can be fruit either way. You know, just as the words of a righteous man's mouth are deep waters that bring forth the wellspring of righteousness and wisdom, so in 17 and 14, look at that, Proverbs 17 and 14, shows you the negative side of the water. Because it says here, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before there is quarreling. In other words, just like he's saying, you can have coming out of your mouth either life or death.
So see? What do you mean about a double-edged sword? Because it can either build you up or bring you down. It can make you or break you.
The Word of God's a two-edged sword. Yeah.
You can either...
I always say it's one edge for you and one for them. You know, two edges. First one you ought to use on yourself, you know. But okay, now think about this now. If your mouth is that river of the waters of life, which is the Word of God, you know, what's the tongue? Look at 15 and verse 4. I love this revelation because really, you know, it just really tickles me. I've shared this with some of you here already, you know, where it says, and look at it in the Hebrew. You got a note there? Mine says in the Hebrew, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. The healing of the tongue. Okay. Okay, that's good. But perverseness therein is a breaking of the spirit. The healing of the tongue is the tree of life. Isn't that something? And I think that fits real good into Revelation 22. Look at that. You know, they give you a lot of kind of metaphoric parables there in Revelation. This is one of them. You know, you can either see it literally if you like, or you can see it in the spirit. But I think it's very important to see it in the spirit. I can see a great edification in seeing this in the spirit. In Revelation 22 and 1, should be the last page. And he showed me a river of the water of life. Isn't that what Jesus called it? Okay. Bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where's the throne of God? That's right. The throne of God's in your spirit, right? I mean, it, and that's what we should be speaking, what's coming out of our spirit, not what's up to our flesh, you know, but what's coming out of our spirit. That's waters of life that are flowing from the throne of God. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life. What's that? The tongue, right? In other words, flowing over your tongue ought to be the word of God, speaking life to those around you, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus said, you know. Out of the words that I speak, their spirit and their life, you know. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. But then he turned, not one chapter later, he turned to them and said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. In other words, he was passing on this power of speaking words of life and bringing life into others, you know. And he's giving it to us. If you've got the tongue of a righteous, then you've got the tree of life. And if out of your spirit flows the word of God over that tongue of the righteous, then this is you. And it says it's bearing all manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. In other words, you can't speak the word of God. You can't speak a confession in what Jesus said without it bringing fruit. And it's the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations, it goes on to say in the end of verse 2. Yeah. The healing of the nations. Look at Jeremiah 17.
17?
Yeah. And verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when the heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Can you see that in the spirit now?
Mm-hmm.
See it in the spirit now? On down a little further, verse 12. This is a glorious throne set on high. From the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. You see that in the spirit. You know, we're supposed to cast down every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God. Where is it talking about? It's talking about in your mind, right? Who's supposed to be promoted to the high place in your mind? God, in the Word of God, right? Okay? And didn't it say out of the throne flowed the rivers of living water, right? Okay? Read on. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be put to shame. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. You see, you can be a Christian and forsake, so-called Christian, and forsake the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Unless you understand what I'm saying, these look like verses that aren't even connected. They don't make any sense. But you see, what they're waiting for is the word of the Lord to come flowing out, you know?
So give them strength.
Give them life and to give them salvation, right? Heal me, save me. As for me, I have not hastened from being a shepherd after thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was before thy face. See that? What he's speaking here in the Spirit is the way of salvation, you know? Not only the way of salvation to us, but the way of salvation to those around us. How are we going to bring life to those around us, you know? We have to speak that life to them, right? See if you can see it in Ezekiel 47. I've heard a lot of preaching on Ezekiel 47. And some of it didn't make any sense. But I think with this, it makes sense to know what the water was that flowed out of the house of God from the throne of God. We see it's the Word of God. Okay? And in Ezekiel 47, it says, "And he brought me back unto the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward. For the forefront of the house was toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, on the south of the altar. Then he brought me about by way of the gate northward, and led me round by the way without unto the outer gate, and by the way of the gate that looketh toward the east, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. When a man went forth eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000, and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were the loins. And afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I couldn't pass through, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through." You know, I see this as people, you know, some people, they're only going to get just so deep in the Word of God. Pauline, didn't you have a dream like that? You told it to me.
The water
at the beach. And what it was, the church she was going to, she never could get in water that was deep enough to swim in. It was always ankle-deep water. She could never get any deeper. You know, she would always be seeking deeper water and never could get into it. You know, and the Lord was showing her that. You know, and this is the way this is. There's people that can only go out to ankle-deep. There's people who go out to knee-deep. There's people who get out there into the water that's swimming water. You know. What does that water do? Let's read on.
That was in turbulent water. But, all the debris coming down and people on the thing would jump in the swirling water.
Verse 6. And he said unto me, "Son of man, hast thou seen this?" Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Of course, that's symbolic of people, right? Then said he unto me, "These waters issue forth toward the eastern region, and shall go down into the Arabah, and they shall go towards the sea. Into the sea shall the waters go, which were made to issue forth, and the waters shall be healed." You know what he's talking about? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is going to be healed. Okay? Symbolically, you know, I guess it could be those that are dead. You know, the sea symbolizes people in the book of Revelation, chapter 18.
The sea. Stagnant waters.
Stagnant waters, right. Yeah. "And it shall come to pass that every living creature which swarmeth in every place whither the rivers come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, for these waters are come thither. And the waters of the sea shall be healed, and everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh." You know, I'm still believing that this is talking about the Word of God, symbolically talking about the Word of God, and that this water will heal the fish that are in the sea. And we're called to be fishers of men. You know, the sea, of course, is where those men live, right?
Dead.
Right. And this sea is talking about the Dead Sea. In fact, it goes on to prove that. It says, and it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand by it from En-Gedi. And that's right on the western side of the Dead Sea, right on the western shore of the Dead Sea. Even under En-Eglaim shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Well, there ain't nobody fishing in the Dead Sea, right? Why? Because everything is dead, you know? Okay? Their fish shall be after their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, as the fish that are in the ocean, right? Exceedingly many. But the miry places thereof, watch this now, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given up to salt. What is that? That's where the waters are going to be stagnant, right? You know, in some churches, that's all they've got is a stagnant word. It don't give no life because it ain't coming from the spirit within. It's coming from their mind, right? You know, you can go to college, you can go to Bible school, you can get your mind educated, and you can go out there and give a dead, stagnant word with no anointing behind it, and it won't bring any life. It's still the water. It's still the word. You might even be preaching out of the Bible, you know?
You gotta have the Holy Ghost.
But there's no life in it. That's right. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. That sounds like what we talked about in Jeremiah 17, doesn't it? Okay? And it shall bring forth new fruit every month, or first fruit, really, every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. Got that? Because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof will be for healing. The King James puts medicine, but it don't say it says healing. Because medicine wasn't a scriptural thing in the first place. So healing is the correct word there. You see that in the spirit? Isn't it beautiful? You know, to me it's beautiful, you know. And to know that what God expects of us is to be a channel for His rivers of living water. You know, to speak to people around us and to give life. To speak words of faith. You know, because the world can speak what they see, but they can't speak faith, right? Well, we can speak faith. We can speak things into existence. We can do like Abraham. We can call those things that be not as though they were. You know?
That Hebrews
11:1 faith. Yeah. Romans 4 faith too. Calling those things that be not as though they were. When you say be healed, or you speak against some work of the devil, some mountain that the devil's put in your path or in the path of someone else, you know. When you speak those words of faith, you're speaking something into existence that's not there. Calling things that be not as though they were. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. God chose the things that are not. In other words, you know, the Lord showed me this one time when I was thinking about the methods of man and the methods of God. God's method is to choose the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's what God said. What are the things that are not? It's the things of faith that we don't see. We know that Jesus forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. For instance, just for one instance. And yet, when we look with our sight, we say, well, that's a thing that is not. Right? Well, if God uses the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, then how do you do that? How do you use the things that are not and bring to nothing the things that are? See, what did Abraham do? He called the things that were not as though they word. Does it make any sense to you? He spoke a word of faith that was only faith because it didn't look like it. Because those are things that are not. When you say be healed and someone's sick, and they look at that person and say, well, that's not, because he's sick. You know? See what I'm talking about? But that's God's method. It's his only method. He said it. He calls the things. He uses the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What are the things that are? The works of the devil in this world. That's the things that are. The degradation, the sickness, the disease, and the poverty of the Word of God. All these problems that we see. That's the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy it. How does he destroy it? How did Jesus destroy it? How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil?
By faith.
By calling the things that are not as though they were. He spoke it out of his mouth before anything changed. He spoke it out of his mouth. He spoke words of faith that agreed with the faith that was in his heart. You know? And that's what we've got to do. Now, the worldly Christian will tell you, that's not the way God does it anymore. Now he uses the things that are to bring to nothing the things that are. God uses the things that are to bring to nothing the things that are.
That's kind of backwards,
isn't it? But no, well, now stop and think about it. What do worldly Christians, how do worldly Christians say that God heals nowadays? Is that a thing that is?
Yes.
Yes. That's a thing that is. If you've got a money problem, how do they tell you to take care of your money problem?
A Christian loan.
Yeah. Is that a thing that is? That's not the way Jesus did it.
$24.95 book on Christian counseling.
You know? See, now you can see. You can see the difference. You can see the difference between God's methods and man's methods. That verse is in 1 Corinthians 1 and 28. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, did God choose? Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. And the reason that he chose this method was so that no flesh should glory before God. See the method? In other words, let me tell you something. Nobody can possibly get glory for something when you do it God's way. Now, if you go, I don't care how much that Christian that doctor is, if you get your healing through that doctor, man is going to give him the glory. God chose this method so that nobody else could share his glory, because he said he wouldn't share his glory with another. So if you do if you go the other method, then you're not going the way that we give God glory. Of course, I'm not being legalistic and saying you can't go to the doctor. I am just saying that the way that glorifies God is God's method, right? Okay. Because being legalistic is dangerous. You know, it's stupid. You know, and dangerous.
Yeah, I thank God for doctors because some people don't have the faith.
That's right. That's right. God's got a very good use for doctors.
When they fall, you know?
Okay? But what we want to do to really bring glory to God so that the world really sees Jesus in this situation is to bring Jesus' methods in the situation. Jesus' methods are right there, using the things that are not. You can't put your hand on anything that is not. But you can put your hand on the things that are. You can use it. Why in the Scriptures is all the great promises for our deliverance past tense? Because it's or not, and you can't touch it. You know, if for instance, by his stripes you were healed, then anything that you do to get healed from that moment on, that's your work, not God's. Because he already said what his work was, and he already did. By his stripes you were healed. See? Now, if I believe that, then I'm not going to try to heal myself. If I believe what the Scripture says there, I'm not going to try to, and if I do try to heal myself, that's my work. Because I'm not calling the things that be not as though they were. You understand what I'm saying? See what I'm talking about? I'm not doing it. I'm not using Jesus' method.
And if you know to use Jesus' method, that's the healing, which is, goes to the doctor, and you're not being in doubt, so it's not really wishy-washy.
Well,
I'm not sure.
Going to the doctor is not the problem.
Well, relying on the doctor instead of God, that's what I'm sure.
Yes?
If I know I can be healed, but I'm not, kind of a patient way, so I let the devil get in and start panicking me, so I go to the doctor. But that's unbelief, isn't it?
Yes, that's true. But like I said, going to the doctor is only the fruit of what you have allowed your mind to do, you know. It's only the fruit of that. I wouldn't fear going to a doctor. The first thing you need to start on the right end of the stick. Believe what the Word of God says is true. If you can't do that, then go to the doctor. But I'm just saying, what we should do is start on the faith end and fill our hearts with the Word of God, speak the Word of God, endure with the Word of God until we see the answer, and you won't need a doctor.
You don't have to keep on with repetitious prayer because, the healing or the prosperity has already been there. Do we have to bore
yeah,
God?
Yeah, you don't have to. No, you don't.
But sometimes you've got to ask for God to give you the strength to endure.
Yeah, well, the wisdom not to be, not to let the devil...
It's not a matter... See,
God's
people
grace
don't understand.
For letting me endure. I give thanks for letting me endure until the same please come.
See, the thing is, Pete, people don't understand. They don't understand that they do not have to convince God to heal them. He's already done it.
By his faith.
And Jesus said, it is finished. It was finished. He had already done it. He had done it. You don't have to convince him to do that. What you got to do is take the responsibility and use faith. Didn't Jesus always put the response? He said, be it unto you according to your faith. And believe me, he'll do that. I knew friends of mine in Louisiana, they got the teeth filled. And with filling, got a filling in their tooth. And that's what they was asking God for, and he put that filling in there. And I asked God to put tooth back in mine. And he put the tooth back in there. Well, ain't no filling there. The tooth is put back. And what the Lord showed me there is that be it unto you according to your faith. However you're going to believe and ask God for it, that's the way he'll do it. And he can do it that way. I've asked God to heal my cars, and he's healed them instantly. And I've asked him to give me the wisdom to fix them, and he's done that. It was according to my faith, Be it unto you according to your faith. And it's that way. But it still needs to be God's methods. If you're going to glorify God, and if you're going to say at the end of it, look what God did for me, then it ought to be God's method. Because nobody will believe you when you say, look what God did. And you went about using man's method.
The fact you can't serve too
much. I personally disagree with what the churches do about building these great edifices, going deep in debt, borrowing these, to make these great edifices. I say that's not God. And I know, and I say that not because I just don't think it, it's because the scripture says that he that loveth suretyship is a fool. And suretyship means to borrow money, guaranteeing to pay it back. He that loveth suretyship is a fool.
Don't be a slave to the lender.
The borrower is servant to the lender. And so, that's one of God's principles. He talks about it many, many times in the book of Proverbs alone. And the Bible says even in the book of Romans, owe no man anything but love. But at any rate, you see, when God's behind something and you're doing things God's way, he can pay for it. He paid for this, it's not a real beautiful house, but it's all we need, When he's behind it, he can do it. If you do it his way, he will do it. He'll do miracles. He loves to glorify himself and his people. And the way we can get God to be glorified and so that the world will see it, is to use his methods. That's his method right there. And you notice something else. If you go back to verse 26, it says, "Behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." See, why is the problem with the wise after the flesh? The wise after the flesh are the last people to use God's methods. Why? Because they've got it figured out so much in the worldly wise. Let's see how we can do this thing. You see?
Already got it figured out.
They got God, how they can help God. We're going to know how we can help God. You know? But God doesn't call that many people like that. Behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. Let me tell you something. If a person is mighty and wise and noble to the world, watch him. He's not going nowhere. We've known people like that. We've seen them fall, haven't we?